John and John, would you both be there? Matthew chapter 26 and the closing verses of that chapter. Wait, did you get your outlines here this morning? Last week we looked at the trial of Jesus before Annas, then the second phase of that trial before Caiaphas, and then the third phase again before the Sanhedrin. And in all the accounts of that disaster of a trial that Jesus faced, there's a story interwoven. And that story, as you and I know it, is the denial of the Lord by the Apostle Peter. It is one of only three stories that's recorded by all gospel writers. You'll notice as we put the title, The Coward, this morning, we've got all four gospel accounts written there of where Peter denied the Lord. That makes it noteworthy in and of itself, one of only three events that all four gospel writers recorded. The other was the feeding of the 5,000, and the other was the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem the week before his crucifixion. And the fact that all four gospel writers write about it also shows us the divine authorship of Scripture. You and I wouldn't have written that account about Peter. I mean, he's Peter. And though we understand his faults and his failures, he was still the Apostle Peter. And for Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, all four of those, to write something detrimental about Peter was not in their human nature. The Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who had the tender heart, that wrote 1 John and all about love, it was not in him to write that negative account of Peter in John chapter 18. Not only did he write it, but Matthew wrote it, and Mark wrote it, and Luke wrote it. So it shows us the divine authorship of Scripture above and beyond the human authorship. We know the human authors and who they were, but the working behind it is God, because God is revealing things, showing us stuff that the human authors would not of themselves divulge. That information they would not have given to us. They would have not given us Peter in a negative light. So we're going to look at Peter this morning, and it's almost with tongue-in-cheek that we call him the coward, because I don't know that any one of us in that same position would have been any braver, any more of a hero. And yet his denial of the Lord that night is without a doubt an act of cowardice. And the wonderful thing about the Bible, again, as we see so often, is that all these things are written for our learning, written for our admonition. And so what happened with Peter that all four gospel writers wrote about is not just for us to look back and say, what a bum, what a lousy disciple of the Lord. Now, we know what turned around. In John chapter 21, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And then Peter goes out and preaches the day of Pentecost and thousands get saved. Thank God for that part of the story. But there's also something we can learn from the denial of Peter of his Lord. Things like that just don't happen overnight. You don't wake up one morning as a vibrant, 100% sold out Christian, and the next morning you're saying, I don't know the man. There are always steps and there are always degrees. There are always warning signs. Warning signs that people give off, that they're cooling off to God, that others can spot long before they ever spot it themselves. And as you and I get the Bible in us and get Bible preaching in us, God gives us a spirit of discernment where we can begin to spot those things in the lives of other people. Not that we're being judgmental, but that we're being a good brother or sister and saying, hey, you're showing the warning signs of becoming an Apostle Peter in this condition. So let's look, letter A, at the case of the denials. All right, let's look at the case of the denials here in Matthew chapter 26, again at the end of the chapter, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said unto Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. The case of the denials. Number one, look at the person. The person. Verse number 69 introduces this whole story by saying, Now Peter. Now, if you were to, let's say that all four gospel accounts gave this story but didn't put the name. There are times where they do that in the Bible. There are times where they tell us a story, but the person about whom it's about is unnamed. Let's imagine for a moment that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote this story of the denial three times. All the details were there except for the name Peter. And it was left up to you and I to speculate and put in the name. Which one of the disciples would we have been most likely to put in there that denied the Lord? Now, I would say that most of us would say, well, Judas Iscariot. Now, I understand Judas had another role to play in this. But if we were looking one that was going to be the one that would deny him and say three times, no, I'm not one of his and I've never been one of his, we would think it would be somebody with the character or lack of character of someone like Judas. Or maybe one of the lesser known disciples or apostles, one that we don't read about that often and know that much about. But that's not who it was it? It was Peter. The least suspecting, the one we would have last guessed would be the one that would deny the Lord, is the one that denied the Lord. You know, the longer I'm in the ministry, the fewer things surprise me. And the fewer people surprise me. Now, still breaks our hearts, still disappoints us many times, but you learn after a long time that it's always the ones you don't think are going to be the ones that are the ones that are. And it was Peter, of all people, it was Peter. The one that we shouldn't have, the one we wouldn't have, Peter and Judas at opposite ends of the spectrum. At two opposite ends. And yet we're more surprised by Peter than we are by Judas. Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The covetousness of Judas doesn't surprise us. But the cowardice of Peter does. Judas is a traitor. That doesn't surprise us. Peter was timid. That surprises us. That's not the Peter we read about in here. And so we learn a very important lesson right there from the very beginning. And we're going to see some things about the person of Peter. But mark it down that sometimes the one you least suspect to go south, to go sour on God, is the one that's fighting that struggle, fighting that battle, and ready to go there. You know, we see Peter, one of the chosen three, the inner circle of the Lord, and we think, boy, if anybody's safe from backsliding, it'd be Peter. And yet he's the one. Why? Well, small letter A, his prominence. His prominence. Of all the disciples of the Lord, there's more written about Peter than there is any other disciple. Now, John wrote more, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of Revelation. But as far as details of someone's life, we read a lot more about Peter than we do about Paul or John or any of the Lord's disciples. And that's just the way Satan works. He likes to go after the prominent ones. He likes to go after, if we can call it, the big shots, the boasters. Isn't that Simon Peter? I mean, if you could take the key note guy down, imagine what you can do from there. Imagine the trickle-down effect when you take out Peter. He's the one over there in John chapter 20 when the Lord has been buried and died. He says, I'm going to go fishing. And all the others say, we go too. He was the leader. Those are the ones that the devil targets. In fact, Jesus told Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, Satan hath desired to have that he may sift thee as wheat. That was Peter. Peter's the one he's after. I was never a big fan, if that's the right word, of Jerry Falwell, the Moral Majority, all the stuff out of Liberty College, University. There's too many liberal elements of that I just was not heavily involved in it. But I will say this, Jerry Falwell is a man that lived under the highest scrutiny that anybody could have. The media looked and looked for a flaw in him because they needed to take him down. And as far as I know, they never found one. And even after he's been dead, you know, there have been other good men that during their lifetime he didn't, but after they died, all of a sudden things came to the surface. But with Falwell, there's never been anything like that. And I give him credit for that. Because you know the devil shot at a guy back in the Reagan era, back in the 80s, and the Moral Majority and the pushing, the liberals back then, you know, they went after him. Billy Graham would be another one. Billy Graham, again, has done some things that I don't think are highly commendable as far as working with the communists in European countries and backing down sometimes on some things. But as far as preaching the salvation message, and there's another fellow. Boy, if he had any flaws, they'd have been broadcast. They'd be on billboards across the country, and they never found it. But don't miss the fact. The devil's after those guys. The devil's working double time on those guys because he wants to bring it down from the top. And so here with Peter, one of the reasons that Peter is the one that fell is because of his prominence. If it had been Thomas that fell, it'd be, wow, Thomas wasn't all we thought he was. But it's Peter, and it shakes us up. And that's the one that the devil's after. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't go after all of them, but that's just his way of doing things. So the case of denials about the person Peter, letter A is his prominence, letter B is his privileges. His privileges. He was one of the 12. One of the 12. Not only that, but as we said already, he was one of the three of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Out of the 12 disciples, there were four groups of three. And the inner circle of Jesus were Peter, James, and John. And if you read the accounts, Peter was kind of the leader of the main group of Jesus' disciples. His privileges. He got to witness the miracles. It was his own mother-in-law one time that was involved in being healed. He saw the lame walking again, the blind seeing again. He saw the dead living again. There's one occasion that you're familiar with where when Jesus was walking out on the water, out of all the disciples, only one of them had the courage, only one of them had the faith to step out of the boat. Now, I know what happened after that, but only one of them had that initial faith that he could even step out of that boat. That was Peter. He had wonderful privileges, and yet that was part of his downfall. Isn't that amazing? To whom much is given, much is required. And yet that one that had all these privileges, in spite of all of his privileges, he failed. Again, life's lessons. The privileges don't isolate us. They don't insulate us. They don't protect us from life's trials. You and I are privileged. We have a Bible-believing church. We've got a good fellowship of believers. We've got folks that love one another and want to pray for one another and love to fellowship with each other. That's a wonderful privilege, but don't think that that privilege is going to get you through difficult times. You've got to walk with God. His prominence, his privileges, and letter C, his performance. His performance. It astounds us and surprises us that of all the disciples, it's Peter that denied the Lord because of his performance. John chapter 6, verse 66. I always think that's interesting. It said, many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. John 6, 66. Many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, will you go away also? And it was Peter that spoke up in verse 69 and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's Peter. when he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Well, the others said, well, some think you're Elijah, some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you think I am? It was Peter that jumped to his feet, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it to thee. The performance of Peter. When they got into the garden, right or wrong, Peter's the one that drew the sword. He's the one that was going to defend his Lord. He's going to do the best he could, humanly speaking. And yet here's the guy out of all the disciples that's saying, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Doesn't make sense to us. How can that happen? Well, let's look at number two. Number one is the person. Number two is the preparation. The preparation. How could Simon Peter come to the place where he's saying three times, I don't know the man? We're shocked. And again, we go back to this. A fall doesn't happen overnight. You don't go to bed one night in fellowship with God and personal revival and loving the Lord and walking with God and then the next morning getting up and say, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. There are telltale signs. There are indicators along the way. And here are the ones in Peter's life. Small letter A. Pride. See, men fall in private long before they ever fall in public. And isn't that just a nugget of wisdom from life? You and I will fall away privately from God long before we fall away publicly. I know some folks that were going to a good independent Baptist church in another state. They were going there, but every time they didn't show up for church, somebody called and asked them why they weren't there. And that made it difficult because if they weren't there, somebody knew they weren't there. So they went and joined a big mega church with thousands of people because then when they didn't show up on a Sunday, nobody knew about it. And it wasn't till long till they weren't going to church at all. See, we'll fall away in private before we'll fall away in public. That was Peter's problem, and the beginning sign of it was pride. Notice in Matthew chapter 26, before we get down to verse 69, before we get to the story of his denials, notice if you would back up there in verse number 35. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And then again, notice, likewise said all his disciples. Peter was the leader. But that's Peter's pride. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Be careful of boasting. Be careful of self-confidence. See, that's what he's saying. Though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. See, why did he say that? Well, notice what Jesus said in verse 34. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. And he said, no, I am not. Pride. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. One of the oldest verses in Scripture, and along with all the others, one of the truest verses in Scripture. And it repeats itself over and over and over and over. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Pride has brought down a lot of people. Pride is the element that brought down Lucifer from the very beginning. Pride is the thing the Bible says that man, because of the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pride is the problem. Peter had a problem with it. Everybody battles that element. And it was because of his pride and because of it unchecked pride that he fell. We need to be careful of that proudful attitude, that proud spirit. Oh, that couldn't happen to me. I wouldn't do that. I'm like this. I would know better. I would. Boy, you and I, folks, we need to learn to pray about every little thing we do. Everything needs to be brought before the throne of God. Because we are not capable, can I tell you? We are not capable of making right decisions outside of God. When we think that we are, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. When we think we can make a right decision without God. The world's doing that all the time. How's that going for them? And so we see his pride. Letter B. The second element that prepared Peter for his fall was prayerlessness. We've talked about that already a little bit. Prayerlessness. Here again in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus takes his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells them, he leaves them in one place and he says, watch and pray. And he goes on a stone's throw a little bit farther. He comes back on a couple different occasions to the disciples after praying, and what does he find them doing? Sleeping. He says in verse number 40 of Matthew chapter 26, he says in verse 40, he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto who? Peter. He's the leader. He's the spiritual rock of these people. And he says to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Peter, couldn't you pray for an hour? When's the last time you prayed for an hour? He says to Peter, he rebukes Peter because he couldn't pray 1 hour. Peter's prayerlessness is what caused him to fall. He couldn't watch for 1 hour. See, prayer strengthens. Prayer strengthens. You say, what does it strengthen, preacher? Well, it strengthens your faith. Because when you pray, you begin to see God do things. When you pray about things, you're more attentive to what God's doing concerning the things you're praying. When we don't pray, we're not watching what God does. So prayer is more than just, well, getting down and repeating some words and saying that. It's being in fellowship with God. It's asking God to do some things and asking God to work in some situations and then paying attention as he does. Now, a lot of folks just, you know, hey, pray for this or pray for that, and then they forget about it 100%. That's not a prayer request. That's just dumping something off on somebody else. But when you and I are active in praying for something, then we're watching what God is going to do, and it builds a relationship between us and God. And so Peter is told to watch and pray, but he doesn't pray. He doesn't strengthen that relationship between him and the Lord Jesus. And because that relationship doesn't get strengthened, it can't face temptation. A lack of prayer is a lack of progress in our spiritual life. And a lack of progress is a lack of power. Prayer is power. Power with God, power in a relationship with God, power in friendship with God. Peter had pride. He had prayerlessness. Letter C. In his preparation for the fall, not that he was trying to fall, but he was allowing things to happen that were leading in the wrong direction. Letter C is the place. Place. Matthew gives us the count, but we've used Luke's words here under letter C. As Peter enters into the palace, as Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, the Bible tells us in Luke 22, verse 55, Peter sat down among them. Peter sat down among them. He put himself in the place of temptation. He's keeping company with the wrong crowd. And you just mark it down. You cannot run with the wrong crowd and love God. People have tried it. People are doing it today. And it just doesn't work. You've got to have a same common goal to have that kind of advancement in the Christian life. And Peter put himself in a place where he's sitting with the enemies of Christ. There's his Lord standing up there. Now, if you know the story, there's the Apostle John standing over here. You read John's account, and he's also there, but he's not down sitting at the fire warming his hands. Therefore, he doesn't fall into this trap. He's standing up there by the maid, by the doorway. He's not sitting down that fire with those guys. But Peter comes in. That's why in just a minute you're going to see them say, hey, aren't you also one of them? Because they know John is. But John's up there separate from sinners, while Peter's right down there warming his hands with them and having a conversation with them. And before long, cussing and swearing with them, while John stands away from the rest of them, according to John's account. And so here he is in that place, sitting down among them. I like the old preacher, he said, you find alley cats in an alley. And you're going to sit down among sinners, you'll find sinners. And you're going to become one of the sinners. And eventually act like the sinners and talk like the sinners and everything else. Now, a lot of times we don't have control over crowds we have to be in. But when we do, we need to get the right crowd. That's why you ought to love coming to church. You get to be on the right crowd. Someone's going to help you and push you in the right direction in your walk with God. Who you hang out with determines who you are. You hang out with the wrong guys, you do the wrong things. You know, I'm talking to adults. Can you remember? I don't know if you're all like this. Can you remember back in your teenage days being with the wrong guys? I mean, I shouldn't say this, but didn't we all do that? I know I did. Sometimes hung around guys that I knew were up to no good, but I hung around with them because of peer pressure, whatever it was. And by the skin of my teeth, didn't get into the trouble that they got into sometimes. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so Peter's problem was the place he was. And letter D, his priorities. His priorities. John chapter 18, verse 16, again, John gives us this account. He said, he stood with them and warmed himself. Warmed himself. It's a cold night in Israel. As Jesus is being led before Pontius Pilate and all these men are gathering out there, it's a cold night. You know what Peter's worried about? Warming his physical body. Keeping his physical body taken care of. Making sure that he doesn't have a cold body. Not really worried about whether he's got a cold heart. And he gets around the wrong kind of people, worried about that physical, worried about that outward appearance, worried about keeping that body warm, keeping it warm. And yet because of that, he's going to have a cold heart that's going to cause him to deny the Lord three times because his priorities are wrong. It's just a passing note. He stood with them and warmed himself, but it speaks volumes. He's more concerned with his physical warmth than his spiritual warmth. He didn't want to be physically cold, but he wasn't worried about being spiritually cold. A lot of Christian folks like that today. A lot more concerned with the physical than the spiritual. Peter, the case of the denials. Letter B then. We move on quickly. Letter B. The character of the denials. And here we are in Matthew chapter 26. And again, back in verse 34, Jesus had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. We find all three of those denials here in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to have to go through these quickly for time's sake. Notice number one, the first denial. The first denial. And this isn't on the outline, but the three things we'll look at are the accuser, the accusation, and the answer in each of these three. And just notice them quickly if you would. First of all, the accuser in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him. A damsel. Someone said he denied the Lord at the swish of a skirt. A damsel came to him. And the accusation was, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Notice the also again. Thou also. I believe they're referring to John that's standing over there at the entryway. Again, you can read John's account to get that down. He's not with them at the fire warming his hands. He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. He's standing aside. He's standing on the other side. Now, somebody look at him and say, oh, who does he think he is? He thinks he's better than everybody else. See, but John would have simply said, I don't care what you say. I'm not sitting down there. I'm staying up here. I'd rather be here by the door where I can get out quick than down there among those soldiers and among those people and be tempted. The second, or the further denial, number two, the further denial. Well, Peter played dumb. Again, the accuser was a damsel. The accusation that was also with him, the answer was, he said, I know not what thou sayest. Playing dumb. I don't know what you're talking about. Then the further denial. Verse 71, and when he had gone out on the porch, another maid saw him. Another maid saw him. And said unto them that were there, this fellow was also, there's that word again, also with Jesus of Nazareth. And so this time he lies, verse 72, and again he denied with an oath saying, I do not know the man. First time he said, I don't know what you're talking about. Playing dumb. This time he just simply says, I do not know the man. Don't those words just kind of fall off the page? Make your jaw just kind of drop and think, Peter, what are you doing? And again, we've talked, of all people, Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Though all men shall be offended in thee, yet I will not be offended. I do not know the man. And then the final denial, verse 73 and verse 74, the third one, the final denial. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them. They that stood by. Now, John tells us the leader of this group that questions Peter the third time was a relative of the servant whose ear Peter cut off. Now, Peter is denied in front of a woman once and a woman twice. Now, here's a man whose Peter had just cut off the ear of his relative in the garden. And he says, I know who you are. I saw you up in that garden. Now, Peter gets a little bit nervous. On the third time, he's being identified as one of those people and somebody can spot him. Somebody can ID him. And he says to him, surely thou art with him, for thy speech betrayeth thee, or bewrayeth thee. Your speech betrays you. You know what? That should have been a compliment. Hey, Peter. Hey, buddy. You're sitting around the fire. We're all telling jokes. We're all telling stories. You just don't seem to fit in here. Let's hear a dirty story. Let's hear some foul language. You think you're better than everybody? You know, what's going on here? Holier than thou? Get with the program. Be part of us. And they tempt him. And the Bible says, and he began to curse and to swear. Now people make all kinds of attempts to water that down. They don't want to attribute to Peter that he cursed and swore. So they try to explain that away. Well, he gave an oath like somebody would when they go into the courtroom. You know, so help me. No. He began to curse and swear. It's simple language. You say, how could Peter do that? Because of pride, prayerlessness, the place, the priorities. Peter had a long fall. And now he is three times denying the Lord, the character of the denials. Then look, if you would, at letter C, the conviction after the denials. The conviction after the denials. Now, here's a great lesson. I hope you get this down. Here's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Now, you can argue with this all you want to. Go ahead, take it up with God. Here's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. When a believer is convicted, he feels the guilt. He feels the remorse. He comes to repentance. When a sinner does wrong, it's, hey, I'm not any worse than anybody else. I know other people just like me. Hey, there's probably people in your church just as bad as I am. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. How they react to being guilty. And we find in Peter, if there's anything that warms our heart, we're disappointed in everything he did. But the thing that saves him, the thing that prevents him from going out and casting the silver at somebody's feet and hanging himself is the honest remorse. Now, with Judas, it said he sought repentance. You know what that means? It means his heart was so hard and so cold, he didn't even feel guilt. He didn't feel bad. He couldn't find repentance. It wasn't in his spirit, but Peter had it. And it tells us in verse number 75 that Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. That's the sign of a saved person. That yes, pride and prayerlessness and the place and the priorities, the failures caused him to fall. But then when he did, the bitterness of soul, the anger, the weeping indicates that he was in fellowship with God. Notice number one, the reminder. The reminder. Peter couldn't walk away unfazed. He couldn't just walk away like he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't even try to make excuses and blame somebody else. Well, the damsel. Well, Malchus's relative spotted me and knew me. No, Peter took the blame. Verse 75 says, Peter remembered, the reminder, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Luke says he remembered the word, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, and Luke says he remembered the word of the Lord. See, the word of God brings conviction. The word of God brings conviction. The word of God preached ought to bring conviction. The word of God read ought to bring conviction. The word of God heard ought to bring conviction. The Bible's not our entertainment. It's what brings us close to God. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Immediately the cock crew. And I like those verses again over in Luke. I can't get away from that as Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate and that rooster crows. And the Bible tells us that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Not a word was spoken. Not a thing was said. But all the power of countenance, the power of one glance, Jesus simply turned and looked at Peter. And everything, the whole story, came back and flooded him all at one moment. You and I ought to thank God for the Spirit of God that indwells us as believers. That God doesn't have to beat us over the head. God doesn't have to chastise us with whips and scorpions. All he's got to do is look at us. And if we've got the Spirit of God inside of us and we're desiring to live with God, yes, we're going to fail. Peter did. Peter of all people. But when we got the Spirit of God in us and Jesus turns and looks and glances in our life and our walk with God, we get some quiet time, we're reading our Bible, we're praying, and the Lord just kind of reminds us of something that we did, and it breaks our heart, we ought to thank God for that. That's not bad. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. The reminder. And then number two, the remorse. The remorse. Verse 75 again in Matthew 26 says, and he went out and wept bitterly. Can I ask you something, believer, child of God? When is the last time that you or I wept over some area of our life where we failed God? When's the last time that it broke our heart so bad that we cried and said, God, I'm sorry. I did this or I did that, thought this, thought whatever it is, treated this person, whatever. When's the last time it affected us so much that we actually cried over it? We can cast all kinds of stones at Peter for his failure. But he ends up in the right place. He ends up in a place of repentance with a broken and remorseful heart. And though you and I may have never gotten before a fire, maybe have never gotten before a fire and say, I don't know him, blankety blank, I don't know him. The problem is we've also never wept bitterly. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. When's the last time we repented that we were so sorry for what we've done? Peter went out and wept bitterly. Somebody said this, sin always leaves a bitter aftertaste. He went out and wept bitterly. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but afterward there's bitterness. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. It is an evil thing and a bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord. Somebody gets away from God, away from church, away from fellowship, away from the Bible, what it is. And for a little while, it's not too bad, but it'll turn bitter. It'll get bitter. It won't take too long. Sin never tells you about its bitter side. Sin never advertises. It advertises the good stuff. It advertises everything that's great. Peter, you're safe here. Warm in your hands. Your body, your physical temperature is going to be taken care of. And you've got a group of people around you. And you're okay here as long as you fit in with them. As long as you don't stand out. But it doesn't show the bitter end. That crowd died without Christ. That crowd died without a positive eternity. The world never shows the bitter end of sin. The billboards never show the bitter end. The cigarette advertisements, the drinking, the alcohol advertisements, they never show the other end of that. The case of his denials, the character of his denials, and the conviction after his denial. Peter, again, we started with the capture of Christ, then the council, now we're on the coward. And I almost feel a little guilty putting that little title on the Apostle Peter because he's far more of a man than I'll ever be. But what a wonderful blessing that God gives us this information to teach us and guide us and protect us so that we don't repeat his mistakes and are challenged by the good things that he did. Let's pray. Father, again, we stand in amazement as always before your word. And